thank you, Lord. If you're here with your spouse, go ahead and grab your spouse's hand. Hold it up in the air. God just spoke to me during worship, and he just said he was healing marriages right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your hand upon every husband, every wife right now. Father God, I thank you for a healing work being done in hearts, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for helping, Lord God, whatever it is that needs your healing, whatever there has been a fracture, a brokenness, Father God. Thank you for healing right now in Jesus' name. There is no other name, there is no more powerful name that we could declare over all of us today than the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're healing marriages. Healing marriages. Marriages that might not be broken, they might be going good, but Lord, you need to bring it up to great. Father God, thank you for your hand upon them today, Lord Jesus. We just worship your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you today. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for the power of your name. We thank you that demons flee the name of Jesus. Satan, you're not welcome here. You're not welcome in this place. You're not welcome in our homes. You're not welcome in our families' lives. You're not welcome to be influencing our children. In Jesus' name, we cast you out. You must flee our presence. You're not welcome at our workplace. You're not welcome in our neighborhoods. You're not welcome in our children's schools. You are banished. And we don't say this because of us. We say this because of the name that we have been given, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, give God glory. Go ahead and grab a seat. Happy Father's Day to you dads out there. Very exciting day for you. And so enjoy. Take every blessing you get today. Every nap you might get. Every baseball game you might be allowed to watch while the spouse is making something. And if that's not your story, then give thanks anyways. Amen. Get myself in trouble here. Okay, I'm going to need your help this morning. My voice is just feeling a little tired, and so I might not preach with the same passion that's in my heart, so I need you to help me this morning, okay? I need the passion to come from you this morning. Is it okay? Okay, excellent. Have you ever been out somewhere, and you got in your car, and you're on your way home, and it's not until you pull into your driveway that you realize that you do not remember how you got home? Has this ever happened to you before? You don't remember a single turn you took. You don't know, did I take the highway? Did I take this street? You just went on autopilot because you've driven home so many times before, right? You're not even paying attention. And the reason why that is because your focus is merely on the destination. You're not picturing the journey. You're not thinking of the steps you have to take in order to get where you need to go, because you've been there before. The only problem is concerning your future, you have not been there yet. And so you cannot just live life thinking that you're just going to end up automatically where God wants you to be, because you can't rely on autopilot. You don't know the steps because you've never been there before. We don't know who wrote the quote, but it's credited to Ralph Waldo Emerson that he was the one who said this: life is a journey, not a destination. And I enjoy the quote. I enjoy the sentiment of what is trying to be said. However, I don't fully agree with it. I believe that life must be about both the journey and the destination. And if you focus on only one of the two, you will find yourself in some trouble. If you focus only on the destination and you're not too concerned about how to get there, well, then you might not enjoy your time on your way to your destination. If you focus only on the journey and not where you're going, you might end up somewhere where you don't want to be. So life has to be about both. If you were going to take your family to Florida, and you decided that you were going to brave the 20-hour plus car ride, you not only need to know where you're going, we're going to Florida, we've got the address for the hotel, we know where we're staying, you've got to know where you're going, but you also need to know how to get there. If you don't know how to get there, how many of you know it's not going to be such a great vacation? Not going to be a fun experience. The only reason that family vacations have any sense of joy in my household is because I know that I need to use something called a map in order to get where we need to go. I don't know how to get many places. I don't have this automatic sense of directions to know. I mean, if you invited me over to your house, you'd have to give me your address, and even if you live next door, I might still need to look it up. I am just not naturally gifted at getting from one place to another. Let me tell you a story to illustrate. Now, I have improved since then. However, this is a story going back about 7-8 years. This Tuesday, by the way, will be mine and Christine's 8-year anniversary. And yeah. So you can congratulate her when you see her next on the wonderful husband that she got. But going back about 7 or 8 years ago, we decided to take a day trip to Florida. Wow, that would be quite the day. We decided to take a day trip to Toronto, and so we drove to Toronto, and I rely on maps, not the old school paper maps, but actually Google Maps or my apps map on my phone, and I just punch in where I'm supposed to go, and I just trust whatever the phone tells me to do. I don't pay any attention to where I'm going, and now, I mean, it's bad because I could drive someplace 10 times and I still don't know how to get there because I'm not paying attention. I'm just following the yellow brick road, right? And so we're on our way to Toronto. We make it there alive. We have a great day. On the way back, we're headed to Niagara Falls. I'm taking the QEW to Niagara Falls. And my wife is assuming the natural responsibility of the passenger on a long car ride home, and she's fallen asleep. And so she's asleep, and so I have to pull off to get a cup of coffee because if she won't keep me awake, then the coffee needs to keep me awake. And so I get my coffee. I go to go back on the onto the highway, and I don't know what's happened to my GPS, if there's a technological glitch or if there was just some mean teenager hacking into my GPS behind a computer somewhere, but something happened with the GPS. But I don't know because I'm just following the yellow brick road, right? So I get back on the highway and I'm driving for a good 20, 30, 40, 45 minutes. And my wife wakes up and she gets her seat out of the reclined position and she rubs her eyes a little bit and she says, "Tim, why am I looking at the CN Tower? And why is it getting closer to me? I'm driving right back to Toronto and I don't even know. Because I'm just enjoying myself. Follow the map. The map will tell me where to go. I'm not paying attention." Now, I have improved a little bit since then. I do know how to get home from Toronto without a map. I have improved. But see, the problem with that is if that is how you live your life, you will be in grave trouble. Because all that you're thinking is, well, I know this is where I want to go, but I'm not really going to pay attention to anything around me, and I'm just going to kind of hope that I end up where my intended destination is. We need to not only know our destination, but we need to know the steps to take to get there. You need to know the path that you need to be on. And this morning we're going to talk about the significance of having the right map and following the right path. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts and chapter 13. And what we find in Acts 13 is the Apostle Paul's very first missionary trip. And we met Paul back when he was known as Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, and he experienced this dramatic conversion where he met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus and he gives his life to the Lord. But we don't really hear about Paul after that point until now. Between the Damascus road experience and chapter 13, we've been talking about Peter. And now the book of Acts finally shifts back to Paul and we jump into his story. Acts chapter 13, and if you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. We'll start reading verse 1. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so here, you got to notice, when was it that they heard from the Lord? When they were worshiping and fasting. Now, worshiping and fasting are not works that you do in order to get God to talk to you. They are spiritual disciplines that help fine-tune your hearing to finally hear what God's been trying to tell you all along. See, there's never a God's not talking problem. There's always a we're not listening problem. Can I get an amen? There's never, well, God doesn't speak to me. Well, that's not true. Hate to burst your bubble. It's just that you're not listening, and I'm not coming down on you by saying that. I'm just saying there's lots of times that people are talking to you and you're not listening. Is that not right? I'm sorry, sweetheart, were you talking to me? Someone's talking. It's us who needs to listen. So as they're worshiping, as they're fasting, they're able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. I've got work for them to do." They continue to pray, and now, sorry, they continue to fast. Now they start praying and seeking God all the more. They lay their hands on them and send them out. This is the beginning of Paul's public ministry that we read in the early church. And so what happens then is Barnabas and Saul, they go in, and they go first into the synagogues, preach the gospel, and then they go into the surrounding community. And you'll notice this throughout the book of Acts, that this was the method of approach, that they first went into a synagogue to preach the gospel, and then they went into the community. Why? Because the people at the synagogue should have been the ones who are hungry to hear the word. So that's where the word goes first. Every time you bring it to God's people first, and then you bring it to the surrounding community. So you'll notice that happening. The same thing happens here. And then they're going out, and the Lord leads them to speak to someone in particular who had actually called for them. We'll read this in verse 6. "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." So this gentleman, Sergius Paulus, which doesn't he just sound like a smart guy? You're just set up for success with a name like that. Sergius Paulus. He was an intelligent man, and he was hungry for the word. He was seeking after. He invited Barnabas and Saul to come and talk to him because he wanted to hear the word of God. But how many of you have found out when you start sharing the word with someone, when you start sharing Jesus with someone who's far from Jesus, that sometimes conflict comes? And it's not necessarily that person that it comes through, but it might be through somebody else. So be encouraged when you encounter conflict. It just means that God's using you. So conflict arises here, and it's by this man named Bar-Jesus, this magician, and he is not the kind of magician you would invite to your kid's birthday party. He's known as a Jewish false prophet, and his name is Bar-Jesus, which literally means son of a savior. Jesus' name means savior, which is also the name Joshua, son of a savior. That is his name, which is very interesting. So let's continue here, verse 9. "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said." Now, before we read what he said, I want to just observe a few things here. This is the first time that Saul is called Paul, right here in this story. This is a pivotal story in the book of Acts. If you are interested in doing a bigger study into the book of Acts, this is a pivotal moment here, because it's been Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. Even the Lord has called Barnabas and Saul at the beginning of this chapter. He's still called Saul. Now there's a change when he's about to say what he's about to say to Bar-Jesus. There's a change. Luke says, "Saul, who was also called Paul." And you'll notice from this point forward in the book of Acts, it is never mentioned Paul or Barnabas and Saul. It is Paul and Barnabas. Saul's name is changed to Paul, and the order of their names are reversed. And when you look down to verse 13, which I'm not going to preach from today, it actually just refers to Paul and his companions. Paul moves and becomes the foremost leader in the early church at this very moment when he's about to be used by God in a very unusual way. So, I'll read again, verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Anybody else be a little bit astonished experiencing that? Let me just say this. It says here that Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said this. Before you ever say something like this, make sure you are very filled with the Holy Spirit. Like you've been baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, you're full of the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. If you are ever going to say words like this, you better have the Holy Spirit all over you. I mean, you don't have to have the Holy Spirit at all for me to encourage you to just go up to someone and bless them. Speak a blessing. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? But you better know that God's calling you to speak a curse over someone. This isn't something to play around with. Can I get an amen? Because I don't want to hear over here in the parking lot, you know, cursing one another when we can't get out in time. And so people are blind. They can't even get home to Father's Day lunch because we blinded half of the church. We got to really be careful with our words, okay? Why does Paul do this? This is very unusual. This is very unusual to speak a cursing. Usually we speak blessings. But here Paul does something very unusual. Why does he do this? Because the Holy Spirit has revealed something to Paul, and we learn what that is when we read his accusations. Listen to what he says. "You son of the devil." Those are strong words. Do you remember his name, Bar-Jesus, son of the Savior? You know what Paul's saying here? You know what your parents should have named you? That's what Paul's saying here. Your parents had good intentions, but they should have called you son of the devil. That's what they should have called you. Have you ever met anybody who had a name that was a really self-evident name, and yet their personality did everything in its power to fight against that name? Have you ever met anybody like that? "Yeah, my name's Joy. What's it to you?" Meet somebody named Charity in an anger management class. Meet some girl named Patience. And the parents had good intentions. I hope there's no moms and dads who name their daughter Patience this morning. This could really backfire. They name their daughter Patience, and they declare, you know, this is going to be a patient child. Little did they know that this child was going to suck the patience directly out of them. Have you met these people? They've got great names, but their personalities don't live up to it. This is what Paul is saying here. Your name is Bar-Jesus, your name's son of the Savior, but you are a son of the devil. You are an enemy of all righteousness. You are full of all deceit and villainy. And Paul says all of those things because of what he says next. "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Do you know what kind of a path the Lord has for you? It is a straight path. There are no lengthy detours. God knows how to get you from point A to point B. He has a straight path for you. Many of you would remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You trust in God, he'll make your path straight. This is what God wants to do. He wants not only to set before you a destination on where he wants you to be, he wants to give you the directions, he wants to give you the GPS and the step-by-step process of how to get to where he wants you to be. every time I pass a building or a sign that's promoting a psychic, I get a little bit frustrated. And I don't think that I primarily get frustrated with the psychic. I think what frustrates me is that there are enough people going to the psychic to keep the psychic in business. I stopped cursing psychics. I started praying for the people who go there. Because they're going, because what do they want? People want to know their future. People want to know their destination. People want to know what's in store for them. But here's the sad thing. You go to a psychic and they might paint you a picture of what is apparently going to take place in your future, but they will not give you any suggestions on how to get there. You won't walk away from an appointment saying, well, now I know how to change my life today. All that you have is a picture of what they claim is in store in your future, and it is not helpful to hear that. God not only wants to paint a picture of your future, he wants to give you the step-by-step process on how to get there. And you can save a whole lot of money by just staying home, seek God, he'll tell you where he wants you to be, and he'll tell you how to get there. He'll make your path straight. That's what God wants to do. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to make those straight paths crooked. And it's what Bar-Jesus is doing here. It's what the enemy is trying to do in every one of our lives. He is working overtime trying to redirect your course. Because he knows where you're going, and you're going somewhere big. He knows God has big plans for you. And so the enemy is fighting. He's putting in road construction and traffic, and he's doing all these things that he can along the way so that he can redirect you and get you off course. He sends you to Tim Hortons so that when you get back on the highway, you're not going back to Niagara, you're going to Toronto. I mean, when it comes down to it, it's all really Satan's fault. It's not my fault. It's... Now be careful that we don't give Satan too much credit. Satan doesn't cause traffic on the way to work. We do. You know what he does do? He waits for you to get in traffic, and then he starts pushing your buttons. Well, let's see if we can send Charity back to anger management classes. That's what the enemy does. The enemy didn't cause your car to break down. The enemy used that time when your car broke down to try and frustrate you and get under your skin. That's where the enemy shows up, tries to get you off course. So as long as you trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's going to make your path straight. So you're driving along to work, trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. Your car breaks down. God, where were you? What happened? You're not trusting in the Lord, which means the enemy now has access to come in and make your straight paths crooked because you pulled your trust out. You're no longer walking on the straight path. Straight path has been made crooked. And if you're walking on a crooked path, you're walking towards a dark place where you will gradually become more and more blind to the truth. See, what happened to Sergius, what happened to Bar-Jesus is he physically became blind, wasn't able to see the sun for a time. What happens to us is we become more and more desensitized spiritually when we have been walking down a crooked path, when we're distracted by what the enemy tries to do in us. And so what happens is, the less you trust God, the less you trust his word, the less you seek him in prayer, the less you walk in love, the less you forgive others, the less you attend church, the less that you give to those in need. And it's this vicious cycle. You're walking on a crooked path. You're not necessarily doing something that's terribly sinful or immoral. You're just distracted. God wants you over here, and you're walking over here. It's not that you're doing some terrible thing necessarily. It's just that God has called you to work over here, and you're working over here. And what happens over time is you start becoming spiritually blind, and all of a sudden you start saying things like, you know what, maybe this isn't such a big deal. You ever thought that about sin in your life? Maybe not claiming that little side deal on my taxes isn't such a big deal. Maybe it's not such a big deal. Maybe having sex with my girlfriend isn't such a big deal. Maybe God's okay with that. Maybe. You find yourself saying these things and you're reasoning, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're becoming spiritually blind. Things that used to be just clear to you, now you're willing to reconsider because the truth isn't shining as brightly as it used to, and your straight path has become crooked. So you start saying things like, well, maybe it's not God's will for me to be healed from this sickness. Maybe he wants me to suffer a little bit through this. Maybe this is my cross to bear. And all of a sudden, you're on a crooked path and you don't even know it because the devil let you use a Bible verse to get you there. Did you know that the devil knows the Bible? Did you know that? You remember that time when he quoted the Bible to Jesus? Is it not written that he will charge his angels concerning you lest you dash your foot against a stone? Oh yeah, the devil knows the Bible. And he'll use it to ruin you if you don't know it better than him. The enemy wants to make your straight paths crooked. The Lord wants to make your crooked paths straight. So my question for you this morning is, what path are you walking on? You might know your destination. You've got your destination figured out. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you know where you're going. You know your destination. You know that you are heaven bound. However, I want to ask you, how much hell are you willing to endure here on the earth on your way to heaven? See, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just go to heaven when I die. I want to bring heaven to earth while I'm alive. Anyone else? Yeah, that should be the heart cry of the church. I don't want to just go to heaven when we die. Then we're just waiting for something to happen. The church is the agency through which we bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Shift of perspective. Shift of focus. But for many of us, the enemy has made our straight paths crooked. Do you remember what happened to the Israelites on their way to the promised land? Anybody remember how many years it took them? 40 years! That's a long time. Like, that's longer than 20 hours to Florida. 40 years. You know how long it should have taken them? 11 days. Look it up on a map. 11 days. 11 days at most. Like, 11 days, including all of the people, all of the babies, all of the toddlers. Anybody here have toddlers or ever had toddlers? Any fathers here on Father's Day? Can anybody agree with me and just give me a little bit of sanity that toddlers slow things down? Like times 10,000? Like, I've got a 2-year-old, and so he's at the point where he doesn't want to get in the stroller, he doesn't want to sit in the grocery cart, because he's figured out that he has his own legs and feet and he can use them. So he wants to walk everywhere all by himself. And then I'll have the most ridiculous thought in the world, like, hey, Kenny, let's go to Walmart, which is a bad idea with a 2-year-old. Because you want to go to Walmart for 5-10 minutes, but Walmart is massive. I mean, it's like taking your kid to Disney World. It's like, whoa, Daddy, can I go down this aisle? No, you can't. Okay, I'll be right back. And he goes anyways. And what should have been a 5-minute errand has turned into an all-day excursion in Walmart. When Kenny plays with his trucks, you can tell a little bit of our life. Where are you going? We're going to Walmart. We're going to Tim Hortons. These are the games that he plays. Very exciting life. Okay. 11 days with all the toddlers coming. 11 days to get there with everybody, which if it was just a few of us walking to the promised land from where they started, we could do it in probably 2-4 days. Took them 40 years. Is it possible that there's a place that God has called you to be that you could have been there in days and it's taken years to get there? I'm not saying this to come down on you. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Is it possible that we've taken just too many detours and God has something so big for us that he's called us to do, and yet it just takes us so long to get there? And hey, once we get there, God rejoices. He's not beating us up over how long it took to get there. He's happy when you come. Remember what Joe spoke of this morning with Joshua in his 81st year. He says, you're still young. You're still young. You know what's exciting, Joe? I don't know if you know this when you said that this morning. We are in our 82nd year as a church. We're still young. God has big things ahead. And so notice the enemy could not keep the Israelites out of the promised land. Let me just encourage you for a moment. The enemy can't keep you from where God's called you to be. He cannot do it. He can delay it, And that's what I'm talking about this morning. But he can't keep you from where he's called you to be. The Israelites saw a day when they got to the promised land, and it tasted as sweet then as it would have 40 years ago, minus 11 days. You will eventually get to where God has called you. I just feel like I'm here this morning to encourage you that we can get there a little faster, that we can see God's promises fulfilled a little quicker. See, God's not holding anything back from us. It's that we most likely are off course somewhere in our lives. How many of you have raised your voice to God, raised your fist to him, and said, God, how long? I just think he's looking back at us and saying, I've been asking you the same thing. How long? I want to do so much for you. I want to bless you. I want to be good to you. How long are you going to go on the crooked path? He's got a straight path for you to be on. Satan wants to pervert the path that you're on. He wants to manipulate it, twist it, distort it, and he wants to make it look so similar to the right path that you can't even tell the difference. For some of you, your straight paths have been made crooked because of relationships. You go from one bad relationship to another bad relationship to another bad relationship to another bad relationship to another bad relationship and to another bad relationship and to another bad relationship. I don't know how many are here this morning, but I'll speak to you young people who aren't married yet. People say, well, I need somebody. I need a man. I need a woman. I need somebody in my life. No, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Some of you ladies, I'm going to say something I shouldn't say on Father's Day. Some of you ladies are going from one loser to another. Now, I know, those guys aren't here at church on Father's Day, so I can say that. This is just for people listening online, right? Well, he's going to be my this, and he's going to save me. No. On behalf of men everywhere, can I just say something? We are not your Savior. Can I get some men saying amen to that? Yeah, we are not your Savior. We make it our life's goal to have you enjoy life more while you're here, but we're not your Savior. Men, your wives aren't your Savior. And listen to this, your spouses aren't your problem either. Well, Pastor Tim, I like this sermon because I just figured out who my crooked path is. If it weren't for Mrs. Nag me all day long in my life, well, you've entered into a covenant with Mrs. Nag me all day long. So guess what? She's the one for you. She's it. If you're married, you're with the right person. Can I get an amen from married folks? If you're married, you're with the right person. You already got them. They're yours, and guess what? You're theirs. For some of you, your straight paths have been made crooked because of relationships, not because you're in a wrong relationship, but because you're not treating your right relationship right. And I just want to challenge you men today on Father's Day to be the world's best husbands and fathers you could be. Because you can do it. You can do it. Men have been told to love their wives as Christ loves the church. You can do it. God doesn't ask you to do things you can't do. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you do it. Some of you, your straight paths have been made crooked because of your work. You don't know what you're supposed to do, and so you go from one job to another job to another job to another job, back to school to get a degree, into that job, you quit that job, 18 months later you're doing something else. Because you don't know where you're supposed to be. And when you don't know where you're supposed to be, you certainly won't know how to get there. Now, some of you have gone from one job to another, to another, to another, because that's exactly what God has called you to do. I'm not saying more jobs, more careers means you're on a crooked path. For some of you, you're on a crooked path because you've been in the same job for too long, and God told you to leave it 40 years ago. I'm just going to stay behind this here this morning. This is my shield of faith. I'm just trying to put out some thoughts here this morning. What, God, am I on a crooked path? I'm not asking you, I'm not talking about living in some kind of immorality and sin and you're running away from God. I'm just saying, is there a possibility that there's an area in your life somewhere where you're too distracted and you're not putting yourself into what God's called you to do? Because let me tell you, when you know what God has called you to do, you'll put everything into it. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it with excellence. See, people who slack off at work don't know what they're called to do. People who spend a lot of their day looking at Facebook on work don't know what they're called to do. When you know what you're called to do, you do it with joy. You do it with joy. You might not love your job, but you can still do it with joy. You can still do it with joy because you know you're called to be there. For some of you, your straight paths have been made crooked because you're just distracted. You don't know what God wants you to do right now. Where to move, where to work, what to do with the family. You just don't know. And when you just don't know, it's hard to stay focused. It's hard to get something done. For some of you, it might take you a literal 40 years to do what God told you to do 11 days shy of 40 years ago. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Again, I'm just encouraging you. Is there a way we can pick up the speed here, pick up the process, move things a little bit quicker? God, I want to be used. I don't want to wait until I'm in my 70s, 80s, 90s to be used in big ways. I want to start today. However old you are, today, I want to start being used. So what do you do? I mean, we all know the right path to choose. We all know the right path. Do we take the straight path or the crooked path? Which one? The straight path. Everybody, it's very easy. Let's take the straight path. Okay, how do we do that? Well, I'll tell you how we do that by telling you a story. And it's not a story that I made up. It's a story that Jesus made up. Jesus one day told a story about two men. And he said, one man built his house on the rock. And another built his house on the sand. And both of those men in both of their homes experienced the exact same storm. This is what Jesus said. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. But the one house did not fall because it was built on the rock. The other house, the house that was built on the sand, it fell. And Jesus said, great was the fall of it. How do you keep your straight paths from being made crooked? How do you keep from the enemy putting you off course? You build your life on the rock. Build your life on the rock. What's the rock? Jesus said before he told this story, he who hears my word and does it, he is like a man who builds his house on the rock. How do you make sure that you're walking the straight path? You build your life on the word. You build your life on the word. You build your life on God's everlasting word. People say, well, this is an old book, Pastor Tim. I understand what you believe about it, but this is an old book. Are you telling me that this word can actually go through every different generation, every different time, every different cultural change, and we can still build our life on it? Yes. Book of Isaiah says this, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Forever. You can build your life on this book. Sergius Paulus decided that day to build his life on the rock. Why? He was astonished at the teachings of the Lord. Yeah, he saw what happened when this man, Bar-Jesus, was cursed. He saw something, but his salvation was because of the teaching, because of the word. When you build your life on the word, you stay on the straight path. So I want to ask you, what are you building your life on? Are you building it on the word or are you building it on your opinion? You know, it's astonishing how many people I talk to that build their life on their opinion. I understand what you believe, Tim. I understand that. I understand. But here's what I believe. I believe that we got to this earth through this way or through that way. I believe, and where do you get that from? Well, it's just what I believe. It's just my opinion. Well, you're welcome to have one. But what are you building your life on? I don't care how smart you are. If you are building your life on your intelligence, good luck. Don't build your life on your opinion. There's someone smarter than you. and it's not me, it's not anyone in this room or outside this room, it's God. What are you building your life on? Don't build your life on your opinion. Are you building your life on the Word, or are you building it on church doctrine? Didn't see that one coming. Well, you see, back at my church, back where I grew up, our church didn't believe that healing and miracles were for today. Well, are you building your life on the Word or on church doctrine? Because church doctrine changes, but the Word doesn't. Healings and miracles are for today. It does matter what church doctrine says. It's there to be helpful and useful for us, but you better not build your life on it. You educate yourself on church doctrine, but you don't build your life on it. You build your life on the Word, because as soon as you put an interpretation beside the verse, your interpretation might not be as rock solid. So I build my life on the foundation of by His stripes I'm healed. That's my rock. That's my rock. That's my certainty. As soon as someone starts interpreting that, and I do it, I mean, you can't help but interpret verses. As soon as you start interpreting it, you start getting some cracks. Because, well, what does that mean? And what about that one time? And we prayed for so-and-so and it didn't happen. You're getting out on dangerous ground. You build your life on the Word. What does the Word say? This is what I believe. And as you take a step of faith, I believe this. I believe if you have a somewhat inaccurate interpretation of the Bible, if you are endeavoring to live your life on the Word and you take a step of faith in a certain area, God will still honor it. Even if your theology wasn't 100% bang on. I believe God honors steps of faith based on the Word of God. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say you don't need to be a theologian to do this. You don't need to know how to interpret this. If you ever want to be encouraged that you don't need to interpret the Bible and understand it all, just pick up the book of Revelation and start reading. Just read the book of Revelation. I guarantee you won't understand it all. I guarantee it. But you know what one of the first things the book of Revelation says? Blessed is he who reads the words in this book. You want to get blessed? Go read the book of Revelation. You want to understand something? Go read something else. I can't believe my pastor just said that. It is a tough book to understand. It is. And that's okay. You don't have to understand it to live by faith. You don't have to interpret it all to know. I'm building my life on the rock. It's my foundation. It's what I live on. Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord who delights in his ways. Proverbs 4:26, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This morning, what am I doing? All I'm doing is pulling the veil back and exposing one area that the enemy tries to attack you. You know, the only way that the enemy has any power in your life is through deception. It's the only thing he can do is deceive you. All that I've done this morning is I've pulled that one little area away, and now you can't be deceived by the enemy. You know this is what he's going to try to do to me. He's going to try and get me off course. He wants to get me off my path, and he's going to do anything he can to try and do it. Well, we're here this morning to serve notice to the devil that he can no longer set a crooked path in front of us. Amen? Amen. Not going to happen, because we're walking the straight path, because we're building our life on the Word, not on opinions, not on church doctrine, upon the Word of God. We got to make a quality decision that this book needs to be right here. We got to read it. We got to read it. Oh, I'm not a reader. You got to read it. I don't know how to read. Learn. It's worth it. It's worth it. What do you do in the meantime? Listen. Google. Audio Bible. Men are without excuse. You know that verse was written a long time ago? It's a whole lot more applicable now. You got to make it. I got to read your Word. Satan, you're not going to get me out of reading my Word today. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to read the Word. Today I'm going to read the Word. And I'm going to build my life on it. And you're not going to keep me from going to church on Sunday either. I go to church on Sunday. I'm not missing church because of you, devil. No. You got to make a decision, a quality decision. I'm building my life on the rock. And Satan, you're not getting in the way. Mm-mm. I live my life according to my faith, not your distractions. Stand together with me. Our steps are established by the Lord. I walk the straight path. I will not turn to the right nor to the left. I am walking on level ground. The enemy cannot make my paths crooked because I am trusting in the Lord with all my heart, and so he will make my paths straight. I want you to say this out loud. No more crooked paths. I'm walking the straight path. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and praise today that you have a straight path before us. Lord, I thank you for your word that says that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Lord God, we will not be steered in the wrong direction if we are steered by your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is life to those who find it and healing to all their flesh. Lord, I thank you that as we read your word, you heal us. You heal us, Father God. You heal our relationships. You heal sick bodies. You heal troubled minds. Lord, we give you praise that you do a work in us as we set your word before us. God, I thank you for your hand upon every father in this place, Lord. I thank you for their position in their household as head of the home. And today, Father, I pray that they would be established on the rock of your word. Lord, I thank you for strong homes in Niagara Worship Center. I thank you for strong families here. I thank you for men of the word leading their homes. Lord, we praise you today for your hand upon us. Lead us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Father.